and down the hall or hollering, Mom, Dad, whatever, it gets a little bit, that quiet gets really loud sometimes. One thing before we begin our lesson is this. Tomorrow evening is A League of Their Own. It's the last evening and awards and all of that. And we've got an invitation to this congregation that anybody would like to come out and help with that, you are more than welcome. If you want to just come out and watch, that's wonderful. But if you want to come out and be a buddy tomorrow evening, we're going to begin at 5:30, hopefully on the ball field. But if it's storming and raining, we're going to be at the bridge over behind the Baptist Church. 5:30, and then if not at the field, at the bridge. And if you don't know what that is, A League of Their Own is all. We have 51 children with differing disabilities that we play ball with. Four different teams now because there are so many children involved in it. And I promise you, it is a wonderful blessing. And if you want to be a part of that tomorrow night, please come out and help us, because we're going to need some help with 51 kids. It's not intimidating. It's not scary. And you will absolutely love being there tomorrow at 5:30 if you want to help with that. Excuse me. Unity. Unity in the church. I think unity sometimes is a funny thing, and especially as we watch people's attempt at unity, or maybe their disillusion of unity through their demands of disunity. And you watch people around the world today and the things that they demand and things that they want and the things that they encourage from others, and it's not anything that's going to bring about unity. All it does is separate. All it does is divide and takes away from a focal point or a unification. And you look at all these things, and we've talked about it, but there are many who continue with this coexist thing. And what we're saying is just everybody do anything that you want, and everybody accept everybody in any religious way that you want to be, and we'll just get along, and we'll be united that way. We'll be united in all the chaos. And we go, how can you be united if everyone's going their separate ways? There are so many groups that do those things, all the way down to the largest two political groups in our country, Democrats and Republicans. We want everybody to be like us, or we want everybody to just get along. We want everybody to say, this is okay, just let us do what we want to do, and you do what you want to do. Until you do what you do, then we don't want you to do that. We want you. And so all of this chaos, how are we going to come together? Well, we'll come together when everyone just accepts everyone and accepts everything just however. Then you start thinking about Christian religion and those who profess to be followers of Christ. And we start looking at the disunity in this world, and we think, how can we get there? We've tried to embrace, and I say we lightly, the world of Christianity has tried to embrace all the differences that anybody wants, to say, let's be united in just accepting one another for who we are, what we are, and what we want to do. Whatever makes us comfortable, those are the things that we want to be a part of. And we look and we think, how in the world is that going to bring about unity? How can those things possibly bring about unity? And you know, the reality is, it can't. So we have a question posed before us today. Is there unity or disunity? What are we going to give our life to? And as a church, what do we do? How do we go about deciphering or deciding what is unity and what is disunity? And what are we going to make a commitment to? Do we want to make a commitment to unity in the body of Christ or not? And if we want to make that commitment, how is it going to happen? You think about unity in the church. There are some things that we really, truly have to understand. And I think that intellectually, many times we grasp it, but not always do we fully immerse ourselves into those truths. Unity. You realize in John chapter 17, the Lord, the real Lord's Prayer, He prayed for an entire chapter for what? Unity. And he started off with himself and his father. And he began praying in that chapter about the unity between him and God, our Father. Now, you got to understand, he's praying as a physical being. He's praying in his relationship with the Father that he's had with him for eternity. And he realizes that there's something that has to happen. They have to be united. They have to be one to carry out exactly what has to happen in the next little while when he's praying that prayer in order for the redemption of man, to bring about his church, to bring about the redemption of man from that day all the way to the end of time. And he's saying, Father, we're one. And we're together. And the things that we believe and the things that we're going to do that you've laid out and I'm going to be faithful to, we have to be united in this. And not only us, Father, but also for my apostles, for those that you gave me. I'm praying for them. And I pray that the word that they write, that they'll all be united, that they'll all be one, like you and I are one, Father. I pray that all of them will be united. Why? Because they're getting ready to pen the New Testament. They're getting to write down everything that is important that will bring about unity in this entire world. They're going to establish the church. They're going to build, or they're going to lay the foundation to the world of Jesus Christ. They're not going to come up or make anything. They're going to teach exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into saying. That's what he's praying, that they will all be perfectly united, because if the builders are not united, if you have multiple builders building a building and none of them know what each other's doing, what happens? That building doesn't look very good, does it? Even if it's just an architectural style, it just doesn't look good. But it's not going to stand up either. It's not going to hold up. And so he says he's praying that their lives will be perfectly united so that the world, and then the last part is this, you and I, that all believers that read their word will be united once again, just like God and Christ are united, we too would be united. So the first thing we realize about unity, Christ prayed for unity in the church. It was important to him. He believed it was important. It was very vital. And so much so that he was willing to die for it. And you know, he went to the cross. And in John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples. And he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And what he's saying is, in my Father's kingdom, in heaven where my Father dwells, there is a place for all of us, for you. And I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare that place, then what? I'm going to come back and I'm going to welcome you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way. And Thomas said, well, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to die, he's saying. And I'm going to provide an opportunity, a place, a way for you to be united in this kingdom of God through me. So Christ prayed for unity. Christ died for unity. And Christ offered it to us. In Galatians chapter 3, he said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now there is... Listen, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that unity? Christ said, I'm willing to do everything in this life to bring about a united people. A people that will know God, that will know this relationship, that will have this sanctification, this promise, this hope, everything that you have, I want this for you. And he prayed for it, and he died for it, and he offered it to us. And so we look at the unity that God wanted, the unity that Christ wanted, and we go, that's what he wants for us. Well, what about us? Do we want it? And there are some things that bring about disunity in the church. And I know that it's not fun to talk about disunity, things that are going on, things that I like and someone else likes or we don't like, and to kind of start butting heads about things. But there are some things that cause disunity. There are things like pride that cause disunity. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, who have been friends, who have gone and traveled around, and they've been teaching people and converting people to Christ. And it says in verse 39 that the contention became so sharp between the two of them that they parted one from the other and went their own way. What causes two men who are that close to get into such an argument, such a disagreement, that they say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I don't want anything to do with your ministry. You go do your own thing, and I'll go do my own thing. We don't think of Paul that way very often, do we? But a little bit of pride got in the way. Now, I'm not saying that it led to them losing their salvation, but how long was it before they ever even spoke again? Now, we know they did, because later on, Paul will ask him, send John Mark, who Barnabas took with him, to me, because I have need of him. But a little bit of pride can cause us to have such disunity that we don't want anything to do with each other. And so we've got to be careful with that. Arrogance, I think. Romans chapter 14, he's talking about some people have special days they believe in and they want, and because we put so much emphasis on that, we can be offensive to each other. I don't want to celebrate that day. You do want to celebrate that day. And so we start arguing because of a little bit of arrogance, and maybe it's kind of the pride thing as well. Selfishness. Think about 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul's writing about this table that we gathered around this morning, this thing that we do every first day of the week, this thing that brings us together and that unites us in Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we are one body. It reminds us that there is only one Savior, that there is only one place that we can come together, that we can be saved and understand our salvation. And he says, now, you, because of your selfishness, this church at Corinth, some of you are showing up and you're eating this big meal and you're looking down at everyone else, and you've turned what unites you into something that divides you. Why are you doing this? Why are you embarrassing those who can't afford the things that you can afford? Why are you coming and eating this huge meal when the reality is this is what you're supposed to be gathering around? And realize that that person right across the aisle from you, that person is part of your family. Why are you willing to divide and destroy that family, that relationship, just so that you can eat this big fancy meal with your friends who are well off? It's not okay. And he ends it by saying, you should all be tarrying for one another. Tarrying, what does that mean? That means looking around and watching and saying, where is my brother? Where is my sister that's not here? Why aren't they here? What can I do about that? How am I going to encourage or strengthen them in their life? What can I do? This is what he's saying. Don't do that. You see, we can come together in disunity, thinking that we're coming together, being unified. And disunity is a very powerful thing. It will divide a church. It will destroy everything that the Lord has given His life for. And so we've got to be very conscientious about the things and the decisions that we make. Unity, disunity. It's our choice. I'm going to choose. You're going to choose what we focus on, what it is that we give our attention to. Now, I want to share a thought real quickly. Don't want to dwell on it, but this is something that's really important this morning. When we're talking about unity, when we're talking about this body of Christ, the body of believers being unified, something has to happen. Disunity, listen closely, disunity must be disciplined. Discipline is not fun in any way, is it? It's not. And we don't want to discipline someone. We don't want to discipline ourselves, but it's got to be, because disunity destroys everything in a church, destroys everything that we're about. If we're chaotic, it just doesn't work. And so disunity destroys, but also disunity encourages ignorance. It encourages hypocrisy. It encourages lies. It encourages all of those things. Rather than being focused on Christ, it encourages the focus on this world and the things of this world. What are we about? And disunity will eventually destroy everything Christ gave his life for, both individually and congregationally. We cannot afford to allow disunity to rule in our lives. Its cost is too great. Now, that's enough of that. We know we need to discourage and discipline disunity. What about unity? Here's the important part. We need to focus on the power of God uniting all believers. We've got to come to a point in our life when we're able and we're willing and we want to embrace the unity that comes about in Jesus Christ. Unity destroys also, but it destroys all those vices. It destroys all those things that separate us in our relationships. When husband and wife are not united and we're at each other, and what does that do? Does it bless us? Does it benefit us in a marriage? No. It destroys, it tears apart. And so we come together and we realize what is most important. And that's why believers that are married are united even more than just the marriage, but they're united in Christ. And so we learn the power of unity in Him. It destroys all those horrible things in this world, but it provides a foundation of stability in our life. As Christians, think about the absolutes that are in God's Word. How many times is this world struggling with things that are right and wrong? Is this right or is this wrong? And they become political stances, and this person is running on this side of it, and this person's running on that side of it, and we want to talk about how wrong he is or how wrong she is, and we start dividing everybody and saying, well, they just don't want you to realize all of your rights and all the things that you should have about you, and you shouldn't vote for them, you should vote for me, because I'll take care of you, I'll make sure your rights are not infringed upon. And so we do those things, and you go, what is right? Do you ever ask that? Do you ever feel that way? I don't know what the right thing is to do. Have you ever said, I don't even know who I should vote for? Should I vote for this person or this person? I don't know what to do. And so we struggle with those things. But the reality is, when there's absolutes in our life and God's Word gives us those absolutes, and we say, now wait a minute. What did you say about this? What does the Bible have to say? And if the Bible says, no, I can't have anything to do with that, you have to change, because God's Word is very clear on this subject. And so where does that lead us? It leads us, if we're going to vote for someone, we say, well, this is what we have to do. Our conscience, through God's Word, will lead us and guide us into what we need to do. Assurance is ours. We don't have to worry about those things. Directions are given. When he told them that he's going to prepare a place, and his disciples said, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And so we look to him and we ask, well, where is this? And if you're the way, then show me the way. And he's given it to us through his word. We understand it. Proper attitudes are given to us. This is all the things that unite us. The direction in Jesus Christ and through Him and through His revealed will. And then in Galatians, He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and our kids sing it and said, if you have a banana, you might as well eat the banana, because the banana is not a fruit of the Spirit. And I know that sounds silly, but they're teaching such a deep truth to those children, because we say the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of these things, these are the things that God has called. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that will lead to unity. These are the things that tie us and bind us all together. When we have these kind of attitudes, when these things are most important in our life, we look at the church and go, whew, this is a pretty amazing thing God brought into existence. But the instant we realize what unites us, then we have to be those people who are committed to it. Gives us a foundation of stability for life. Unity also encourages life. You think about how we relate with one another. When the Lord said to his disciples, "A new command I give to you," in John 13:34, that you what? Love one another. How do you love someone? I've asked this question before. How do you love someone that you don't even know? How can we do that? How can we be united if we don't care for the people around us? If we go into a room and go, "Well, I don't want to sit over there because I don't like that person and that person and that person, or those over there, I don't know where I'm going to sit because there's someone I don't like in every section." We can't do it. He said, love one another. Do what's best for one another. You make a choice today to be united with everyone in this room, in this body, through me. Not through you, not what you want, but through what I want and what I gave my life for. And we see the power changing us. And when we learn to truly love one another, it makes a difference in our life. Do you feel loved? Do you feel loving? That's what unity will do. Unity will help us. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, be devoted to one another. What is devoted? It means nothing is ever going to come between us. Nothing is going to stop our relationship with each other. I am devoted to doing everything that is right and is good and is holy for our relationship. That's what united is. That's what us being united as a church is all about. We're going to do the best thing to be devoted to one another, encouraging. Same chapter, be of the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind. Not scattered, not all those things. Let's be committed to one thing and only one thing. Why is this the reason we come together every first day of the week? It's not to hear a sermon. It's not to sing songs. It's not even to pray. We do those things all the time. We should be studying every day our Bible. We should be praying every day. We should be singing. Maybe you don't like to sing, but at least in your head, you should be singing those praises to God every day. Those things we should be doing every day. This we do on the first day of the week. We come together as a body. That's the reason the church meets on the first day of the week. It's always been the reason. It'll always be the reason because we are one in Jesus Christ. And we gather around that table. And if we were to read 1 Corinthians 11, he'd say every time that you do it, you look out around you and you remember the body. You look at the body. And you think, how am I related? And introspectively, I'm looking at me and saying, how is my relationship? How is my relationship with pick somebody out this week? Are Sid and I all right? Has my relationship been hindered? Have I done something to Sid that I need to go talk to him about? And it's my responsibility to go to Sid and talk to him if I've done something. And as I'm gathered around that table, that's what he's commanded we do. We are united. Not necessarily feeling good, because I can tell you, if I did something to offend Sid, I don't want to go and tell him. I don't. Not because I don't like him, it's because I'm embarrassed and I'm hurt and I don't want it. But as longer I allow it to fester in my heart and in my mind, I'm causing more and more disunity. And we're split further and further apart. And he may not even know I've done anything. And he's like, "What's wrong with you, boy?" Now, believe me, if there's something wrong, he's going to come say something to me. You believe that? We have, haven't we, Sid? We've talked about things. That's why we gather together. Sometimes it's not comfortable to be united. Sometimes it may even hurt just a little bit for us to make a commitment to being united together. But we have a choice to make. If the church is going to be a united body, it's going to take all of us making a commitment. I want to share something as we close. I've talked with some of you about it. But my son has this keratosis congenita. And you can read about that if you want. It's a lot of technical reading. But basically what happens is the telomeres on his chromosomes aren't right. And so when the cells begin replicating, or they continue replicating, they don't replicate correctly. And at some point down the road, those things begin fighting with each other. His cells do. And it can affect all kinds of organs in your body. It can affect your heart or your liver or your lungs or your bone marrow or your eyes or anything else in your body. And it can begin destroying those, because that's what happens when our body starts fighting against each other. It destroys the body. And so his doctor has said he has aplastic anemia because of it. And that is bone marrow failure, because his cells are fighting with each other. And at some point, he's going to have a bone marrow transplant. Maybe you know someone who's had that, has gone through that. And it's a pretty big deal. But here's the thing. We're making steps, because we don't know when that's going to happen, or if how long in the future it'll be, but our doctor says, we need to know some things. And so they're testing his brother and his sister and seeing if they're donors, if they're the right matches for him, so that we can be ready on that day. But I didn't come to talk to you about Preston today. What I want to talk to you about is the church is just like that. We are a living, breathing body. And when our cells begin fighting against each other in a disunified way, something has to happen or it's going to destroy the entire body. And so we have to seek out some help, and we have to say, well, if we have this disease, what's next? What can I do? Here's the good news. When you find a bone marrow transplant that's perfect, the likelihood of killing off all of those old cells that's killing the body and putting new ones in goes up and up, physically speaking. There's still risks involved in those, but spiritually speaking, there's no risks. The instant that we come into contact with the blood of Christ, He perfects us. And all of those things of the past that have destroyed our lives, that have destroyed a church or destroyed this world, God says, I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm going to make you perfect. I'm going to take away all of that that's negative in your life, all of that that's causing you to die, that has lost hope. I'm going to fix all of it through the blood of Christ. And so we start looking at the church. Are we united? Only if we're in Jesus Christ. Only when we allow Him to rule in our life. Only when we've come in contact with His blood and allow His blood to cleanse us and make us right and holy and perfect again. Only when we say, yes, I agree, Lord, I need you, I need you in my life, and I'm going to gather around this table every first day of the week with this body so that we can remember what you did, and so we can remind ourselves so that Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday that we're going to live a life in accordance to your will, and we're going to make a commitment to one another, and I'm going to love this body, and I'm going to be united to this body, your body, because Christ prayed for it. And He died for it. And He gives us the opportunity to be a part of it. See, unity doesn't come from this world. Death comes from this world. Unity comes through the blood of Christ and our commitment to being His disciple. I don't know where you are this morning in your life. Are you His disciple? Have you made a commitment to Him? If you have, then I'd like to ask you this question. How have you made, or what kind of commitment have you made to His body? To this body He's added you to, made you a part of. Are you helping this body to be united as one in Jesus Christ? Are we doing everything we can to be faithful, encouraging one another to be faithful to Him and His call? That's your choice. Are we going to be found faithful, a united body
of believers in Jesus Christ. That's up to you. I hope that's what you want. Isn't it a lot better to have the hope and to know what we are, and that as part of this body, He's going to bless us, and He's going to be faithful to come back and welcome us home one day. May we all be found faithful in a body that is united and that loves Him so much that we're willing to do everything that He's called us to do and be the people He's called us to be. If there's something in your life you're struggling with, don't struggle with it anymore. Give it over to Him. Pray every single day, God, take this from me. Give me the strength that I need. But if you want us to pray for you, we'd love to do that because we're one. We're one body. And you can take great comfort in knowing that this body as one will pray for you as one for anything going on in your life. And we'll strengthen one another. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're commanded to do if we're to be found faithful. Will you be found faithful in the end? Will you be a part of the body that unites all believers? It's the most powerful thing in the world of change. Are you a part of that this morning? If not, why not? You can be. Don't leave without being a part of that. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to come right now while we stand and we sing together.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary and lay down thy head upon